It was the fall of 1975, you can do the math, 49 years ago, that I went to my art teacher and I said, I want to give a gift to my parents. And so we sat for many, many days, and he came up with this picture. Little would I know all those years ago where life would lead me, the ups, the downs, the travels, the blessings that my life would have. When I was high school, we had to have a quote, and my quote was this. My quote was, what you are is God's gift to you. What you make of yourselves is your gift to God. Now, the theology wasn't quite right, but the thought was there, that God had given me life, and that now I was to live it to bring glory to God. I can't say in human terms that I'm a masterpiece. Probably like many of you, if you look about your life, you might think, well, I'm a bit of a master mess as opposed to a masterpiece. But in God's eyes, the scriptures tell us that we are precious, that we are loved, that we were created in the image of God, which is beautiful. Now, when I was in London last month, I viewed some of the handiwork of some of the most celebrated artists of all time. Da Vinci, Van Gogh, Cezanne, Gauguin, Monet, and Picasso, among them, just to name a few. And each were claimed to be brilliant in their day. Now, I have to tell you, I don't quite get Picasso. My daughter Sarah, who knows a little bit more about art, said, well, the reason why Picasso and some of these others were acclaimed was because they were ahead of their time. I have an artwork piece by my daughter Rachel when she was in kindergarten that I think could probably earn or get a lot of money if she was ahead of her time and had created it before Picasso. Nonetheless, those who appreciate art will recognize that each of them had something, and as a result of their life's work, they have left these masterpieces behind for us to enjoy. Just walking through the museum, I walked with my mouth ajar at the beauty and the brilliance of them. Yet we often identify these great artists by their most celebrated works. When we think of Mona Lisa, we think of Leonardo da Vinci, and his name is remembered and connected to that mysterious, wonderful piece of work. With Vincent van Gogh, it's the Starry Night that comes to mind, or maybe the self-portrait. The Thinker is one of the greatest contributions of the sculptor Rodin. And when we think of Michelangelo, it is the creation of Adam in the Sistine Chapel with man and God reaching together. These were their masterpieces, the pieces that everyone knows them for. Well, I want to talk today about God's masterpiece, that particular creation that God is known for that celebrates His greatness. Now, the psalmist tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. And I don't know how anyone can sit out on their front porch or relax on a deck chair and not marvel at what God has done. The moon and the stars reflect the immensity of heaven. What about the brilliant sunrises and sunsets? We were down at Musquamicket State Beach for our Easter sunrise service, and the sun came up brilliantly with amazing colors. It was like the most beautiful picture you'd ever seen. And we say, wow, look at what God has done. They're like paintings on a canvas, and who can argue with their beauty? I remember the week before my daughter Rebecca was dedicated in church, I had gone over to visit my pastor, Rem Brooks, and as we looked up at the heavens, he said something that sticks with me. He said, I can only wonder at what your daughter will think when she is old enough to see the handiwork of God in the heavens. And to see these same stars that are millions of miles away, which decorate and beautiful upon the canvas of God's heavens. Amazing when you think about what God has done But even so, the psalmist tells us that we, you and I, were created fearfully and wonderfully. Our bodies are intricately designed, containing 28 to 36 trillion cells. I can't even get my head around that number. Billions upon billions of atoms. Every second of the day, 1 million cells die and are replaced by new cells. So while I'm preaching today, you could become a whole new you. Think about it. Cells die, cells reborn. There are 60,000 miles of arteries and veins and capillaries in the human body, enough to circle the globe more than two times. What a marvel the human creation is. And yet God's creation, the heavens and our human bodies, all reveal the glory of God, but none of them can truly be described as God's masterpiece. And yet the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 2 says this, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus." The word translated handiwork in the NIV is the Greek word poema, from which we get the English word poem. But the word means much more than that. It should be translated, "We are a work of art or a masterpiece. We are God's Mona Lisa, His pièce de résistance, His masterpiece." And if we take this as seriously as we should, then it means that each of us is priceless in God's eyes. We are valued, we are treasured, we are His prized possessions. He has invested Himself in each and every one of us in a way that we cannot fully understand or grasp. Think about that for a minute. I'm reminded of that old saying, "I know I'm a somebody because God doesn't make junk." And when you put that in the context of Paul's writing, of course He doesn't. God only creates the best, the masterpiece, the wonder. And I want to say this. If you don't think that anyone loves you, if you don't think that you're all that important, if you don't think that your life matters, then think again. You see, number one is this, that God created you and that alone makes you precious. Forget those who say humanity climbed out of some primordial ooze or that we evolved from the apes. Where is the missing link? I can tell you where the missing link is. It is God, the Creator of heavens and earth, the God, the Creator of all things. We were fashioned in the image of God, created and formed out of His imagination. Each of us were created then in our mother's wombs, cell by cell, with unique DNA, features and characteristics, personality tendencies, and then given life and a purpose. Psalm 139 says it this way, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." He goes on to say, "Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You see, God knew you before you were born, and He had already seen your life and the course of it and what you would do. And He put His stamp on it and said, as He did in the days of creation, "It is good." You notice when you work through the creation story every day, it's day one, day two, day three, and after the end of each day, "It is good," God says. At the end of creation, when He created man and woman, He says, "It is very good, the best of all." So let that sink in for a minute. They say that an artist can already see his or her work before it's begun. You and I may see a block of marble or clay, but a sculptor sees nearly finished product before he even begins or she begins. I don't want to embarrass myself. I was going to ask Serena if that's true. Do you see? Do you know? Even, yeah. And so it was with God when He created each and every one of us. That's the marvel of the great master's work. Michelangelo's great masterpiece didn't paint itself, but it came out of the master's mind and found its expression in the Sistine Chapel. Beautiful place for it. Michelangelo did the work, and we have seen its beauty. And our beauty was made perfect by God and the creation of man, and then unfortunately was tarnished by sin. But it was restored in its original beauty when we were redeemed through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And only God could do that, because He knew what the original looked like, what we were intended to be. And because of the sacrifice, the blood of Christ, which we'll celebrate in a few minutes as we come to the table, we are made new again, restored to what we were supposed to be. I remember a few years ago, I had my computer, and you know, I'm old enough now that sometimes computers really befuddle me. And I do things, and I don't know what's going on, and all of a sudden it doesn't work right, and I got to take it back to the Apple store. And they said, well, you know, you got to be careful. We're going to set it back to the factory original standards. Okay. I've had to do that a couple of times over my last 20 years. And guess what? Works like new. And so it is when we are forgiven and redeemed by the blood of Christ. You see, God knew what we were intended to be. Maybe that's why the Apostle Paul writes that we were created in Christ Jesus. It's because from the very beginning, He made us to perfect standards. What Christ did was then scrape away the marks that sin had left on us. And that's why Jesus tells Nicodemus that we must be born again, created anew. And why Paul says in his letters to the Corinthians that in Christ, we are now a new creation. Through Christ's actions on the cross, through our acceptance of His love, that old has passed away and the new has come. But here's the good news. God is not done with us yet. The creation of a true masterpiece is a process, not a one and done. God is continuing to refine us and make us more like Him every day if we yield to Him, if we submit our lives to Him. He is willingly working in and through us, on us. In Mr. Steph's class, we were all supposed to create something. I'm almost embarrassed to say it. I was your typical 17-year-old boy, and so while some of the girls in the class were making these beautiful vases for their mothers and fathers, I made an ashtray that looked like a skull. What was I thinking? I'm embarrassed to say it. But I remember it took me several times because I couldn't get it right. The good thing was I had to smash it and start all over. And Mr. Steph said, that's part of the process. Unfortunately, some of us have known that type of experience in our life where we go sideways and God needs to start over. But God is always continuing to refine us and make us more like Him every day. And whether it's through leading us through places of blessing and joy or helping us refashion our lives in such a way that we can start over, He's adding the strokes, applying the color and the texture, which will bring out the final beauty within us when we are presented to God on the final day. You see, the creation of a masterpiece is not the result of some brief, haphazard method. I always like those artists who have a big canvas and they just throw paint at it. I could probably do that. But true masterpieces take time and effort. And if we are to be the fullness of God's masterpiece, it'll take a lifetime for us to get where we'll be. You know, I heard that the Mona Lisa required 4 years for Da Vinci to complete. In fact, x-rays have shown that there are three previous versions of the painting under the one that we see now hanging in the Louvre. Michelangelo took 4 years to paint the scene on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. There are probably someone there stomping their foot, wait, okay, come on. Took time. Rodin made his first plaster cast of the Thinker in 1880, but it wasn't until 1902 that he completed the large-scale bronze cast that stood outside the museum he had created it for. In the same way, we don't become finished work all at once. Paul writes, we were created, past tense, but we are God's masterpiece, present tense. The present tense in the Greek, I understand, indicates a continuing action. Honestly, literally, we are and will continue to become God's masterpiece. Each day, a little bit better, a little closer to the final result. We are painfully aware that the changes take place over time and not at the moment we give our lives to Christ. One preacher wrote this. He says, we go through a process, one that is often painful, so that he can mold us and make us into what he wants us to be. Like the skillful artist, God sometimes completes us with a master stroke of his brush. And at other times, he chisels away at our lives to get rid of those things that would detract from our beauty. That's why Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Over the years, artists have used all kinds of media to create their masterpieces. And when it comes to God's masterpieces, there is one person who is at the forefront, and that's Jesus. Paul uses the phrase in Christ, in Jesus, over and over again in his letter to the Ephesians and in other of his letters. Because it is through Christ that God does it all. It is through Jesus working in our lives. Paul closes this passage by telling us that there is a purpose to it all. It is to do good works. And although good works can never earn favor with God, when God creates his masterpieces, it's so that they might be used to do his good works. On our own, we're incapable of doing anything that is maybe considered that worthy, that good. But in the hands of God, who created us as his masterpiece, we can now fulfill the purposes for which he created us. And Paul describes these good works as those which God prepared in advance for us to do. God doesn't ask us to figure out what good works he wants us to do. I think that's why he spread the gifts in throughout the church, that all of us have those gifts and those talents that separate us from one another. That's why when Paul talks about the body of Christ, some are the ears, some are the lips, some are the feet, some are the hands. And all of us together are created to do God's work in the world. Paul describes these good works as those which God prepared. God doesn't ask us to figure out what good works we want to do. He uses us as conduits to accomplish his will if we are willing to let him. We are to literally then walk or to live lives into these good works, not merely to do them. And that's an important distinction because it indicates that it's a lifestyle, not just a to-do list. And that means that sometimes there are things in our lives we have to get rid of. And God works in our lives to get rid of these habits, these things that take away from our beauty so that we can be more perfect in him and more holy. What are the good works? Paul answers this in the second half of his letter to the Ephesians, which we just finished a study of on Wednesday nights. It's to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. It's growing together in our spiritual maturity. You see, God doesn't employ free agents. You have to be connected to the body so that you can reflect all of God's glory. You can do your part in building the kingdom of God. There's power in numbers, and we can do so much more if we are rowing together. Second, it's changing the way we think and the way we treat others. Loving your neighbor as yourself is a commandment and a sign that you belong to Christ. You can't go out there in the world filled with anger and hatred. As Marcia mentioned, sometimes, and maybe it's a righteous cause, but sometimes we go off because something offends us when we should be going off only when it offends God. But we need to change. We need to, as Paul says in his letter to Romans, we need to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, not conformed to the ways of the world. We need to love our neighbors. The Good Samaritan is our example, the one who had nothing to gain, who went out and loved his neighbor because it was the right thing to do. Third, it's husbands loving their wives, wives loving their husbands, children honoring their parents, parents training their children to love God. It's celebrating the family that God has given you, even if it's hard. Mother Teresa once said, if you want to change the world, go home and love your family. Powerful, powerful words. It's being a good employee or a good employer. It's doing everything as if you were doing it for God. This is your witness. This is your testimony. And when others see you, we would pray that they would see God. And when they see God and they see you acting as a follower, disciple of Christ, they would call you blessed because they call the one who created you blessed. So the question is, you are, I am, God's masterpiece. When others see us, will they see God? Will they know that you belong to Him, even as we know who painted the Mona Lisa? Nobody had to tell me. When I went to the Louvre a few years back, there were people gathered around just to see it. Nobody asked, who painted that? We all knew. I would pray that when people see you and they see me, that in the way that we live our lives to the glory of God, that God's masterpiece would shine through and they would say, I know he belongs to God. I know she belongs to Christ. And if we're not there yet, well, God may still be working on you. But let us pray together that we would yield ourselves to the Master's hand so that that masterpiece would flow through. May that be our prayer as we come to the table today, as we think about what Jesus has done, as we think about who we are called to be. Amen.